Amen, amen. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is one of the prophetic books that comes after the book of Psalms. So we have King David who wrote the Psalms and Solomon who wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then we have all of the prophets who began prophesying as the kingdom was beginning to crumble. So Israel was born as a nation under King Saul. The people had cried that they wanted to have a king, and God said, fine, I didn't want you to have a king. I just wanted to lead you as my people. I didn't want one man being over you. I wanted to talk to you directly. I wanted to guide you. My servant Moses was only there to lead you prophetically, give you a law, and let you do according to the law of God so you can have the law in your own hands and do what you wanted to do. But because you want a king, I'll give you a king. But know this, when I give you a king, all your beautiful daughters, he's going to take for himself. When he runs low on money, he's going to tax you. But that's okay because you want a king. So he gave them a king, King Saul. King Saul had trouble trying to serve God. And the reason he had trouble trying to serve God is because he didn't grow up in the things of God. As a matter of fact, when God came on him to make him king, Saul began prophesying. And all the people said, is Saul now among the prophets? Because it was so strange to see Saul doing something for God. But he's their king now. So Saul is set in place. He struggles with being king. He struggles with all kinds of various issues that we won't go into at this point. But then God says, you know what? You've been the people's king. I'm going to raise up a king after my heart. So God selects David to be the king that follows Saul. And David was pleasing to God. And David loved God. And David grew up as a child worshiping God. He grew up prophesying on the hillside and doing things and just singing to the Lord. His heart was totally sold out to God, and Israel flourished under David. Israel flourished under David so much so that David began putting aside things, and he said, God, I want to build you a temple. And God said, I can't let you build me a temple because you've been fighting. You started as a warrior and you became a king. But I can't build my temple because you have blood on your hands. So I'll let your son build it. So David took all of his wealth and set it aside for the building of a temple. And when this temple was time to be built, his son Solomon came. He taught Solomon wisdom. He taught him understanding. He taught him to seek the Lord. And Solomon, as a young man, takes over this giant kingdom from his father. But he has one benefit. He's been taught. And because he's been taught, he says, Lord, his first prayer, Lord, give me wisdom that I might lead your people. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and not for the head of your enemies and not for more wealth, I'm going to give you wisdom. And with that wisdom, I'm going to cause you to prosper even more. But what happened to Solomon is Solomon got a hold of the wisdom of God and began moving in the wisdom of God. But then he started believing in himself. He had the wisdom. He did all the right things. But somewhere along the line, he started believing in himself. And so he started taking wife after wife after wife after wife. And 900 wives later, 900, that's the word. 900 wives later, he's an older man faced with a leadership challenge. Who's coming after me? And Solomon does not make good decisions when it comes to setting up the kingdom for the next person to come. As a result, the kingdom is split. There's a kingdom split. When the kingdom splits, you have Rehoboam, Jeroboam split. Israel and Judah. You have two nations. When God called one people. But this one people has now become two people. And in the series of struggles that happen from this point forward, God sends prophets to talk to the children of Israel and talk to the people of Judah. And he continues to tell them he's going to build one kingdom. He's going to build one kingdom that's not going to have a ruler over here, a ruler over there. And God continues to prophesy. But the problem for both Judah and for Israel, which I believe God shows so we understand it ain't us or them, it's all. The problem for both of them is that even though they wanted to do the right thing, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and one way or another, they would end up doing the wrong things. And calamity would come on them. And challenge would come on them. And people would come and dominate them. And things would happen. And all this challenge would go on, and they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would show up and help them. So last week we talked about Gideon, about how Gideon was hiding in the wine press. And Gideon was one of these people who, when God shows up, he challenges God. God, where you been? We're poor. We have been ambushed by these Midianites. We heard about you. Our parents taught us when we were children that you're the God who brought them out of Egypt, that you brought them out of bondage. But now here we are. And so we see people after people continually challenging God when they've done the wrong thing. But the problem is, it makes sense to us, the things that we do. But God, when he comes, he always comes and brings comfort to our hearts, because God's desire is to see us as his children. So even when we've made wrong decisions, even when we built kingdoms that really can't flourish because they're not based on God, when we become Sauls and we build our own personal kingdoms and we don't listen to God, even when we become Davids and we love God and we want to do the right thing, there still can be things along the road that cause us to have Solomons. What a Solomon. Solomon is the child I wasn't supposed to have, but I had anyway. And some of us have Solomons. Now, God ends up blessing Solomon and making Solomon great. But there was a hard road to get to Solomon, because sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes things don't go the way we want them to go. Sometimes we see things and it looks good in our eyes, but it's not good for us. And so what happens is that God is continually working with his people. He's continually trying to move his people to a place, and they keep having the same issues. Why do they keep having the same issues? Because they're just like all of us. All of us have the same issues. This is what the word says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that there's no temptation overtaken us except that which is common to man. But with every temptation, God has made a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Tell your neighbor, say, your problems are just like my problems. There's no temptation overtaking you except that which is common. It's common to men. The issues that we deal with, they're common. They seem unique because it's our story, but they're not unique. The issues that we're dealing with are really not unique. They're common. And because they're common, God can prescribe one answer. You ever heard of the common cold? It's out there touching everybody, but one person's sneezing, somebody else's eyes is running, somebody's coughing, but it's all the same thing. It's the common cold. It's got different manifestations. It's doing different things. Some people get the cold and they keep go to work. Some people catch a cold and they want to crawl under the house. Can y'all say amen? It's common. It's common to all people, but it manifests in different ways, but it's still the same thing. That's why even people, the one that's going to work with the cold, spreading it to everybody else, wish you would have stayed home, but going to work, and the one who stayed at home can go to the store and get the same medication, and it treats them the same. Why? Because you don't need a whole bunch of answers to something that's common. You understand what I'm saying? You don't need a whole bunch of answers to deal with a common thing. And the temptations in our life are common. That means God only has to provide one answer. Amen? How many know what the answer is? Half y'all sound like you know what it is. Thank you. The answer is Jesus. Amen. He's the answer to the issues that we're dealing with. He's the answer to what we're facing. Now, listen to this. What God has to tell the children of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to this. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you, for it gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never bear the reproach of famine among the nations. This is God making an Old Testament promise to the children of Israel. Okay? And he's promising them that even though you had struggles, even though you had problems, I'm going to clean you with water. I'm going to clean you with water. Now, this seems like a common thing to us, because we go home and turn on the tap and you get your water, right? You go home and just, you want water, you get water, right? But we're not talking about people with tap plumbing. We're not talking about these kind of people. We're talking about people who could go days without seeing water, who got to go get water out of a well, who got to go get water running through a stream. How many of you ever been to a riverside? How many of you ever been to a river or a creek or somewhere? How many of y'all have ever put your mouth down in the creek to get a drink? How many of y'all ever done that? Okay, only a handful. And I can guarantee the handful. I can guarantee that the handful didn't do it in a creek around these parts. You didn't do it around here. Why? Because we know you can't trust every stream of water that's going by. We know that. We know certain parts of the world, people die from drinking water. We know that. But God said, I'm going to clean you with water. What is he saying? He's saying, you don't have water around you all the time. You don't know what water you can trust, you can't trust. But I have a water I'm going to produce that's going to clean you. I've been places where we got in the water, and you get out of the water, and you're dirtier than when you got in the water. Because, oh, you're picking up all the dirt and everything that's in the water flowing by, right? But God said, I'm going to clean you with the water. I have a water with which I'm going to clean you. And when you're cleaned, I'm going to clean you past the outside, because I'm going to go inside. I'm going to take that stony heart you got. I'm going to take that angry heart you got. I'm going to take that heart that's in you, and I'm going to pull it out and give you back a heart of flesh. I'm going to pull what's in you that's bothering you, that's causing you to stumble and to fall. I'm going to take that out of you, and I'm going to give you back a heart that will change you. He's talking prophetically. Ezekiel's a prophet. He's not just talking about stuff. He's talking prophetically. God is saying, I'm going to do something in the hearts of my people. I'm not just going to change their circumstances. I'm going to change their hearts. I'm going to change what's inside of them. I'm going to do something inside that's going to cause the outside to be changed. I'm going to change the heart. Look again at verse 26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new what? Spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's why you don't have to just try to focus on trying to change your behavior. You need to focus on getting your heart changed. When you get your heart changed, your behavior will follow your heart. That's why Saul was like a person like me. Saul, 6'7" or so. He's a head and shoulders above everybody else. I say he's 6'7". I just put it that way. I'm only 6'6", Carl, so it don't make no difference, right? Saul, the word says, the king of Israel, chosen. He's taller, a head and shoulder above everybody else in the tribes. People looked at him and said, man, look at that guy. But his heart wasn't ready to be king. See, some people can be put into a position, but you can be put there and your heart not be ready to be there. You can be put in a position, but you can't sustain it if your heart isn't there. Because when your heart's not there, it's going to show sooner or later. So Saul set in place as a king, but he's got a stony heart. He doesn't have God's heart to lead God's people. And so the stony heart causes him to stumble and to fall. So God says, my promise is that I'm going to come in and give you the heart of flesh. I'm going to take the stoniness out of your heart. Sometimes we're hardened. Sometimes the enemy navigates us into places that cause our heart to be hardened. Sometimes the enemy navigates our life or tries to take control of our life and put us in position where the heart that God gave us is no longer the heart we're operating with. That a heart gets hard. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses was going to go talk to Pharaoh, who he grew up with. But the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh against Moses. They grew up together. But now all of a sudden his heart is hard against Moses. Why? Because without God, that heart will become hard. But then God says, that's okay, because I will come in and take that hard heart out, and I will give you a heart of flesh. My personal testimony is this. I was so angry in life, so angry about stuff, so angry at my father, angry about this, angry about that, angry about stuff. How come this and that? How come this is happening? How that's happening? Angry about people dying in my life and this, how, why, I'm angry. But God, one Saturday night, I drove somewhere ready to fight with somebody. I got there with my mind made up. I'm going to have a fight. And when I get there, I get ushered into a position and God comes in and he did surgery on me on the spot. He did surgery on me on the spot. Reached in, took that hard heart out, gave me a heart of flesh, and I have not been the same since. Because God's promise is that when we are ready here, he will come in and he will change everything. I was not looking for God. I wasn't trying to find God. I was not thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about God. But what I wanted the truth. I want God. I'm not trying to find nobody to give me God, but I do want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. That's what I was all about. That's why all the vain philosophies sounded good. But if you ask for the truth might just get revealed. And that's what happened to me. The truth got revealed. And when it got revealed, God opened it up and he put in a new heart. And then he put his spirit in me. He put his spirit in me. Amen? Amen. Go to verse, no. Yes. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Do you mind if I just go with this? Acts chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 8. Acts Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and all the end of the earth. You shall receive what?
Power.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What did God say? He said, I'm going to put a new spirit in you. You weren't born with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to you. Amen? You got a new spirit. When that spirit came, that spirit is making changes, and he's empowering you to do things. When you receive the Spirit of God, you are empowered to do things. When the Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. You shall receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what did he say earlier? He said, you're going to have a new spirit. Now keep your finger there. I'm going to read the rest of this in Ezekiel. I want you to hear the rest of what this spirit's going to do. Ezekiel 36 verse 33 says, thus says the Lord God, on the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you. Turn to your neighbor and say, enable means empower. One more time, say, enable means to empower. In other words, when I cleanse you, the day I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities and ruins that shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Tell your neighbor, say, you don't have to do it. God is going to do it. But he might have to do it. Through you, but you're not going to do it, but he'll do it through you. Uh-oh, that sounds like a mystery, right? It's a mystery till you understand. He's going to do it through you because he's going to do it by his spirit in you and not by your efforts on you. He's not going to use your efforts and your talents and your abilities. He's going to use his spirit that will use those things, but you will not be the author of it. You won't be the author of what God does, but God will do it through you. Amen? I'm not the author of what happens in this church, but God will do something through me. You're not the author of what happens in this church, but God will do things through you. You're not the author of what's happening on your job, but God will do things through you. You're not the author of what happens to your children, but God will do something to your children through you. Amen? You're not the author. God is the author. What is Jesus? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author. He's the one that's writing the story. We are the pencil that's getting used to draw it with. Amen? Come on. God is the architect. He's changing. He's writing. He's planning and drawing. And you are just that little pencil that he's... You're just the thing that's getting moved around, and you're drawing, and people say, wow, that pencil is a bad pencil. Look at that pencil. Look at what that pencil's drawing. Ain't nobody saying the pencil's bad. Hold your pen up in the air. I know you got a pen. Hold your pen up in the air. Say, this pen is not drawing anything. I'm drawing. All right? Come on. Now, point itself. This pencil... is not drawing anything. God is drawing. Come on now. Come on. Know who you are. Know you who you are. You're God's pencil. You're God's pen writing and creating things. You're God's doing great and mighty things through you. And all he's doing is using the ink that he put in you. Come on now. All he's doing is using what he put in you. And because he put it in there, he now has the right to draw and make something beautiful out of who and what you are. Amen? God is using what you have become by his hand. And if this pen, for some reason, had a hard blockage on the tip, You know, the ink gets built up in there and don't write right. It's all clogged up and jacked up. Now, most people just throw the pen away. But God don't throw the pen away. He said, no, I don't throw this pen away. You know what? I got something for that. And God's going to get his little stuff out, and he's going to clean it. He's going to cleanse it. He's going to wash it. He's going to clear it. And when he gets done with it, it's going to write like he designed it to write. It's going to write the way it was created to write. God is trying to do in your life is God is trying to clean off the old junk so he can write the way he designed you to write. He can use you the way he designed you to be used. Now, some people may come and pick up the pen and try to write with it and misuse the pen, turn the wrong side around, turn it this way and trying to do. No, you're not the designer. You're not fit to use it. You need to be in the hand of the one who designed it. It needs to be in the hand of the one who created, who's ready to use it. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be empowered. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 2, and I'm not going to go read it, but I'm going to tell you what happens. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and God starts writing. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They just go out. They start prophesying and speaking what God says, what they hear in their ears. They start doing what they were designed to do. And Peter says, everybody who doesn't understand this, listen, this was already prophesied. The prophet Joel already said this was going to happen. And then he starts quoting because why? Because God knew when he was writing the Bible that what he's going to do in the book of Acts. Just like God, when he was writing in the book of Ezekiel, knew what he was going to do in your life. In your life. So when God takes a stony heart out of you and starts putting a heart of flesh and he starts causing you to be a builder of waste places, places that other people say nothing can grow here, nothing is this place is nothing, this place is there's nothing here. When God starts using you, when God starts causing you to bring life to a new situation, bring life to new areas, he's doing the same thing he did for them. But then he expects us to rise up and say, when people don't understand, this is what God wrote. This is what God wrote. This is what God wrote in the book of Ezekiel. He's going to take people who are hard-hearted, angry, people who are bitter and sour. He's going to take those people. He's going to make those people people of love, people of mercy, people of grace. He's going to take them. He's going to do. Why? Because that's what I read. He's given us a heart of flesh. He's taken a stony, bitter, angry heart out of people, replacing it with kindness and love and the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He's causing that love to be seen just like he had the Holy Spirit be seen in the book of Acts. Woo! John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You shall receive a new spirit is what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel said God was going to put his spirit in a group of people and he's going to take the hard hearts out of them. Amen? 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 Amen. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Tell your neighbor, you've been sent. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Book of Ezekiel, he prophesied, I'm going to give them a new spirit. And then here Jesus is. John chapter 20, he hasn't even been. He hasn't even gone back into heaven yet. He's resurrected, talking to them, and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive that which was prophesied that you were going to receive. And how do I connect these two? Pastor, why are you connecting those two? Because of the next verse. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What did Ezekiel say? Ezekiel said, I'm going to put my spirit, cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. When the Spirit comes upon you, the very first empowerment that he gives you is the power to forgive and release. The power to forgive and release. What does it mean? Forgive means that the hardness of your heart, you're trusting God to remove the hardness. Because how does hardness get into the heart? Hardness gets into the heart through disappointment, through frustration, through anger. That's how hardness gets into the heart. And when hardness comes into the heart, that's when we start shifting our behavior based on the hardness rather than on Christ. So the hardness of the heart begins, but God says, that's okay, because I'm going to pour my spirit out on you. And when I do, I'm going to take that hard heart. I'm going to yank it out of your soul. And I'm going to put back in a heart of flesh. But when it comes back in, you got to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of that heart is going to flow every issue of your life. You're going to have to guard that heart with all diligence. You're going to have to be conscious to guard the heart, not let the heart go back to the way it was. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when God puts a new heart in you, the enemy's coming to harden that heart. He's coming to make that heart like the heart you had before you gave your life to Jesus. He's coming to try to restore what he built instead of what God is building. But my Bible says that I cast down every imagination, every high thing that tries to exalt itself above my knowledge of who God is in my spirit. I know God's given me a new heart, and I'll be John Brown if I let the devil make me a hard heart again. No, when I'm not going to allow my heart to be hardened again when God had to do the work of sending Jesus Christ to the cross for him to hang and be crucified, buried in the ground, and resurrected 3 days later. He got to go to hell so I can get rid of this old stony heart, and then I'm going to get mad because somebody stepped on my shoe. Come on now. It's time to guard our hearts with all diligence. It's time to recognize that you've been given the Spirit of God, that you've been handed the Spirit of God. You've been granted the Spirit as a gift. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is here to help you overcome every obstacle that Satan tries to bring against you. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about wisdom. Here's a wisdom. Wisdom to understand. Sometimes you got stuff that other people want, and you need to protect it. If you have something other people want, you need to protect what you have. How do you protect what you have? And who wants what you have? Yeah. See, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. I'm not worried. No, my shoes here. I'm not worried if LaJuan wants my shoes. Okay? I'm not worried if he wants my shoes. You know why? He can't fit my shoes. I'm not worried about LaJuan wanting my shoes. I don't have to protect my shoes when LaJuan's around. Now, my son, I got to put my shoes somewhere. Yeah, he's riding around. He probably got some of my shoes on right now. Somebody wants your stuff. And if you want to keep your stuff, you need to guard your stuff. The enemy wants your heart, so you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart with all diligence. Now, you don't guard your heart by being angry. Because, see, that's what the world system wants you to believe. The way you guard your heart is to put your shield up and you take care, you handle your business, right? That's not how you guard your heart. You guard your heart by giving your heart to God. See, you guard your heart by handing that heart that he gave you back to him so that he can safeguard it. Because moths can't get to that stuff in heavens. Amen. Thieves can't break in and steal what God has in heaven. Amen. So if your heart and your mind is set on things above and not things in the world, then when people come after your heart, they can't get to it. It's called the secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. The secret place. Put your heart in the secret place of the Most High. Under the shadow of the Almighty, let it dwell there. And then when the enemies come against you, they can't get there. Because 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it can't come near you. Why? Because it's in the secret place with God. When your heart is with God, when your heart is where God wants it, enemies cannot get to it. But if it's in this world, they will get it. The first empowerment is the power when the Spirit comes on you. When you receive the Spirit, the first power is the power to forgive and release. Why? Because my mind is not set here on the earth. So I can get angry and not sin. Now, I didn't say forgiveness is not getting angry. So what does the Bible say? It says, be angry, but don't sin. In other words, you might get mad about something. I might get mad and have a bad reaction to something. But that doesn't mean I can't release it and give my heart back where it's supposed to be with God. Put my heart right back up here with God. God, take this heart of mine. I'm not letting it get hard today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes sometimes you got to pursue love. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just stick with the word. I'm just going to stick with the word. That's what you have to do. Stick with the word. Pursue love. Sometimes you got to chase after love even when people don't want to be loved. Amen? Sometimes you got to pursue love when other people don't want to be loved. Come on, go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You go to Colossians, and I'm going to read you something from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. You turn to Colossians 2 and 8. I'm going to read you Romans 5 and 5. Romans 5 and 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us as a gift. See, the love of God has already been poured out. Poured out in your spirit. The love of God has already been poured. It's already been poured out. It's already poured. The love of God's already been poured. Once you pour it in, you can't get it out. Come try to get it out. You can't get it out. It's been poured already. When you pour it out, it's not going back where it came from. So this says that the love of God has been poured out in your heart by who? The Holy Spirit. Where did he come from? He was that gift from God. He was the gift from God. He was given to you. He was what God came and gave you when he took that whole stony heart out of your soul. Poured out. The love of God has been poured out in your spirit by the Holy Ghost who was given to you. You have the love. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have the love of God poured out in me. And neighbor, I love you. Come on now. Now, what's happening is God is authoring a new way of working in our spirits, right? He's authoring a new way. He's telling us stuff we didn't know. Wait a minute. I didn't know God's going to take my old heart out and give me a new heart. Yeah, but that's what the word says he's doing, right? Man, I didn't know that when he pours out the Holy Spirit on me that I'm going to have the love of God in me. I don't have to try to get love for people. I got love for you. I don't have to try to get it for you. I have it for you. I got love for you. Nothing but love for you. I got love for you. Why? Because it's already been poured out in my spirit by the Holy Ghost. Amen? He's already poured it out. Wait a minute. You mean I don't have to struggle to forgive you? No, why? Because I've been given the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever you forgive is forgiven. I don't have to struggle with forgiveness. Why? Because it's already given to me by the Holy Spirit. Receive you the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. If you're struggling with forgiveness and struggling with love, let me show you what the cause is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of who? According to the basic principles of where? And not according to beware. When I was a kid, we had this, there was a store around the corner from our house, a couple of blocks down. So we would go down to the corner, we would start walking, and then there was this house about a block around the corner that had this sign on the fence. Beware of dog. And so there's this mean old dog. I don't know how big he, I never really saw him. Nene, you know what I'm talking about? Still live there, right? Mean dog. And you will cross the street. The dog's behind the fence. I never even seen the dog, but I would cross the street and walk on the other side to stay away from that fence, because that dog would come run up. He would hit that fence and be barking all loud. He would scare you bad, man. Frightened. I don't even want nothing to do with him. I'm going to go on the other side of the street. Never even seen him. I never saw that dog. But scared like nobody's business. Why? Because some things talk bad. Some things talk loud, and you may never even see them, but they talk so loud, you will cross the street to stay away from them. You do anything you can to stay away from them, because they strike fear in you when they start talking loud. When that devil starts talking loud to you, say, you're going to be broke, you're going to die broke, you're going to be a pauper, you're going to be poor the rest of your life. You ain't never seen him. You've been eating every day. Ain't never had a problem. But he gets you scared. He'll make you cross the street. He'll make you stay away from the gate where he put his sign up. Don't come around here. No offense to anybody. Healthcare is real. Challenges are real. Physical things are real. But they have people getting mastectomies before they even got breast cancer, because they got the risk of breast cancer. Guess what? You got the risk of brain cancer. You gonna cut your head off? And again, I'm not making light of the issue, but I'm telling you that there's lots of voices in the world that are trying to make you afraid of a lot of things. But the word says, beware lest anybody cheat you. Somebody's trying to cheat you out of what you have. Somebody's trying to cheat you out of your peace. Somebody's trying to cheat you out of the grace that God has put on your life. And it's a voice that comes, and it's like a dog behind a fence that you've never, ever seen. But because he barks loud, you try to stay away. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. First is philosophy. Somebody will come and try to philosophize you into something you don't want to do. Yeah. Yeah. They make up some good stuff. I made up something. Me and my friend decided we were going to create a religion one time. We said, man, these people are so ridiculous. We're going to make us a religion. And I didn't say this. He said this. He said, man, all we need is some white sheets and some sandals, and we can make our own religion. That's all we need. Come up with a good philosophy, and we'll be all good. Don't let anybody cheat you with philosophies. Empty deceit. Empty deceit. Deceiving you with nothing behind the deceit. Nothing there. Deceiving people into doing stuff and there's no payoff. There's nothing to it. Pastor talked about it earlier. He talked about the world system tries to get you to steal and to cheat in order to prosper. And there's people who will steal and cheat in order to prosper. The problem is once you stole and once you cheated and you get your stuff, you're looking over your shoulder because you know somebody coming for you. Empty deceit. Emptiness. I'm going to deceive you into doing something, and you can't do anything with what you got. You done stole and took it from somebody else, but now you can't rest. Why? Empty deceit. It's deceiving. I have a man. I love him. I love him. Married to a beautiful lady. Wonderful. Got a divorce. Gets another wife. Gets divorced, gets another wife, got divorced, found another wife. This one he knew back in the day, back there. I'm like, okay, we'll get together. I always thought you were the right one. She wasn't the right one either. Then he's trying to get back with the old wife. Okay, so empty deceit. You had a good one from the start. So good that you done gone through four other ones and then come to the revelation, oh, I had a good one. Let me try to go back to the first. No, partner, you can't come. you can't come back around here. No. Empty deceit. The enemy's always trying to get us to look and to think something's better than what we possess. That's his lie. You know why? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I said earlier, God had to make one answer because he made one answer that's complete. And when you have him in you, you are complete. What we mistake is completeness with interdependency. You understand? He's made me complete, but I need you. He's made you complete, but you need us. We're complete, but we need each other because we were designed not to be independent things, but to be a body of Christ. Where all the fullness dwells. Where all the fullness dwells. Where there are people who have insight and wisdom into nutrition. And people who have wisdom and insight into any other thing. That people have insight into music. That people have insight into singing and worship. People have insight into sports and athletics. People have insight into teaching or into any other thing. Why? We've been made complete because of the multitude of gifts around us. But individually, I'm complete in Christ. Now, what happens when we believe that we're incomplete and we need each other for completeness is we become disappointed with each other. Because I love you, but I can't complete you. I would love to complete you. But I just can't. It's just not in me to do it. And it ain't in you to complete me. You can't. I love my beautiful wife, but she can't complete me. She does wonderful things. She goes over and above. She's absolutely wonderful. But she can't complete me. And it would be unfair for me to make her try to complete me. Because she can't. She can bless me. She can do wonderful things for me. She can comfort me. She can build me up. She can do great things for me. But she can't complete me. And if I try to make her complete me, she now has a burden that she can't shake. And then she's going to have to go to Jesus and say, Lord, you didn't give me a burden. You said, my way is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So let me cast this man's mess off of me. And let me be free. And I can serve in love, whether he receives it or not. Because why? She is complete in him. She don't have to carry my burdens. She's complete. How does she get complete? Because the love of God is poured out into her spirit by the Holy Spirit. The love of God, that power of God poured out in us. That's what makes us complete. So don't let anybody cheat you or deceive you or get you to believe in the principles of man and not in the principles of Christ. Not according to Christ. Not according to Christ means I got to get back at you for what you did to me. That's not according to Christ. That's according to man's principles. In Christ, you offended me, so I'm going to write you a letter to tell you how much I love you. Somebody did a dirty dog underhanded thing, and I was mad about it. And I sat down. I said, Lord, the Holy Spirit gave me what, because I'm angry, but I'm not going to sin. So I sat down, and the Holy Spirit said, write them a letter. So I sat down, and I wrote them a thank you letter. Thank you for da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Blessings to you, praying that God continue to increase you and bless you, do great things in your life. Release. Forgive and release. Let it go. The person got the letter, came to me, said, wow, I thought you were going to be mad for what I did to you. I said, I'm not mad. I was mad, but I'm not mad. Why? It's the love of God. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't go overboard with something. It doesn't mean you won't have a bad reaction to something. It don't mean you won't want to crawl under the house sometimes. But after you get under there and get quiet, and let the Holy Spirit take that heart and let him do a work. Last passage. This is really all about the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, and again, this is after the Holy Spirit has fallen and the people start accusing the disciples of being drunk because they were prophesying in the streets. And they got accused of being drunk, so Peter starts preaching to them as thousands of people standing outside watching it. So after he gets preaching, they say, we heard you preaching. What do we need to do? And so he tells them this. And Peter said to them, repent, have a change of heart, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If anybody tries to cheat you out of the Holy Spirit, you need to let them know, I've been called. The promise was to the disciples, to their children, and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call. As many as the Lord will call. But the enemy will try to cheat you out of it and get you caught under the principles of men and not into the principles of Christ. I didn't get through all of these, but the first power was the power to forgive. The second power was the power to love, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The third power was the power to rebuild that which looks like it's destroyed. Rebuild that which looks like it's been destroyed. When stuff looks like it's a goner, when stuff looks like it's broke down, when stuff looks like it should be thrown out, that might be the time God speaks to you and says, prophesy to these bones. Speak to that thing. Declare something over that thing. Use this power of the Holy Spirit to bring life. I said that was the last passage, and I'm going to obey the Lord. Luke chapter 11. And then we'll close and pray. Luke chapter 11. He goes through and gives a parable. At the end of the parable, well, the beginning of the parable, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. So he went through this whole thing and tells them that. But then verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, let me go up to verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants the Holy Spirit in every believer. He wants every believer to be filled with his Spirit. Every single person. When we say yes to God, God's goal is to come in, take out that hard heart, put in the soft heart, heart of flesh, and then fill us with his Spirit. Fill us with his Spirit. And when the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. See, when the Spirit really comes on us, when he comes into us, and when I say really, I'm not talking about yes or no. I'm talking about he comes and he starts working. But he works on levels. He works on a certain level to bring us to salvation. And then there's the how far do we push to let him be manifested in another way? How far do we push to let the Holy Spirit be released in us? How much of the world system are we willing to put down in order for the Spirit to rise up? How many of the lies of the devil are we willing to renew our mind to and lay down so that the Spirit of God can move in us? How much of our emotion can we put under subjection so that the Spirit can move? If we ask, he will give it. So we're going to pray right now, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit.